Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Now, I know many of you may be thinking, what is this new pastor of ours doing? This isn't Easter. It's the first week in August. What are we talking about Easter for? I want to be on record for saying, we are an Easter people. Make no mistake about that. Easter is our day. We are a people of the resurrection. We are an Easter people, and Easter is a day that we frankly need to celebrate each and every day of our lives. Yes, Christmas is great. We love it. But for us, Easter is our day. And for me, there is no appearance on that first Sunday after Easter that is more vivid or beautiful than the scripture lesson that was just read, that was shared for us in the Gospel of Luke. It's an episode that takes place on a road to a town called Emmaus. And McLean Gilmore describes it this way, as a story of singular grace and charm. The walk to Emmaus. That phrase can evoke a whole lot of thoughts and images, can it? For many of us, we index to a wonderful spiritual retreat. A tough walk, a time of despair, a time of discovery. As our gospel lesson begins, we see that Cleopas and an unnamed disciple are leaving behind the bitter emotions that they had in Jerusalem, and they're walking toward this village. And as they walk, they begin to kind of review the series of events that had just taken place on that day that we now call Good Friday. But for them, it wasn't good. The religious leader, the individual that they had placed so much faith and trust in, had been arrested. He'd been tried and he'd been crucified like a common criminal. On top of that, he was crucified on a cross, a means of death for the lowest of the low in the Roman world. And that event now shadowed them wherever they went. They just couldn't get it out of their minds or their memory. They were caught in paralyzing emotions of despair, defeat, even death. You know, I really enjoy the comic strip Peanuts. I hope many of you do as well. One of the things that I like so much is that Charles Schulz, who is the author of the strip, I think he has such a great view on life, but also a little bit on theology as well. Once in one strip, not too long ago, the cartoon character Charlie Brown that you're all familiar with, Charlie was talking with Lucy, of course, and he was talking with Lucy about the meaning of life. And Lucy asked Charlie, "Do you think life has any meaning?" Charlie Brown began to think about that for a minute. And then he started to answer when Lucy interrupted. "Well, I mean, do you think life has any meaning after you failed 9 spelling tests in a row and your teacher hates you?" And Charlie replied, "Well, that's a different question." People all around us are waiting to know, and they're wanting to know, if there is any meaning to life after the failures they have experienced, after the heartaches they have known, after the experiences in which no simple answer will do. The two disciples that were walking, they wanted answers. They wanted answers to these very deep-seated questions that they had about the failure of this movement, about the failure that they had put so much faith and time into. And they were walking together, and it was interwoven with moments of kind of awkward silence where they experienced together heartache and despair, overwhelming feelings of loss. We've all walked that road at one time or another, haven't we? Our gospel lesson simply shares to us that a stranger joined their company and politely listened for a while to their conversations. The stranger saw that they were downcast and eventually asked them why. And after they were a little bit kind of miffed at the stranger for asking that question, they retold the tragic news that had happened to their leader and the individual that they thought was their Messiah. And although they didn't recognize him at first, there was something about his manner that gave them a little bit of inner peace. And as the scripture lesson went on, towards evening, they neared that village of Emmaus and urged him to stay with them. It wasn't safe to be walking at night. And it was at this simple outdoor table, after he had taken the bread and the cup and blessed it, that they finally understood and recognized him as their Lord. He was the real King of the Road, the King of the Road that they had walked. He transformed those feelings of defeat, despair, disillusionment, doubt, even death, with his gift of life, love, and his loveship. Today I want to share three observations about how this marvelous story, how it helps us to recognize the King of the Road, the King of our life, and how we recognize that Christ is still wanting to explode his presence with us. The first one. When we walk that road, it is a time to remember and be encouraged. You know, every Sunday we gather together as a faith community. We gather together to worship and to remember. When we gather together to remember God, God remembers us. And notice, I said that in the present tense. This is not simply what God did a long time ago to two people walking on a road to Emmaus. This is what God is doing now. As we partake a little bit later this morning of the loaf and the cup, we're going to be reconnected to God's salvation, his salvation act in Christ. Through this, God reunites with us. To hear those words, "This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins." That one word, "you," makes all the difference. William Holmes Border, I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He's a black minister in Atlanta, Georgia. And he's been pastor of a Baptist church by the name of Wheat Street Baptist Church for almost four decades. He was born into extreme poverty, lived during a time where racism and segregation was kind of the invisible law of the land. And he was called many things growing up. But in a book that he wrote, he tells of when he was able to attend Garrett Seminary, which was in Evanston, Illinois. And when he arrived at seminary on the very first day of classes, one of the theological professors addressed him as Mr. He wrote in his diary later, "No one had ever called me Mr. Something dead inside of me came alive." Here was proof. Here was proof from a learned man whom I respected that I was more than what I was told I was. This man saw me as a child of God, created in God's image, and he knows that God loves even me. He said he wept. This morning, as you receive the elements of Holy Communion, may it help you remember that you are a child of God, that you are loved by him, and that he knows each and every one of you by name. Be encouraged. And may a dream, a hope, a vision that you have that is now dead, may it come alive when you hear those encouraging words from Christ. Secondly, I think the gospel lesson this morning informs us and shares with us that we are not alone. For it is the risen Christ who walks with us. We're not alone. One night in 1945, General Dwight D. Eisenhower was walking along the Rhine, thinking of the crossing that was about to come in which he would lead the Allied armies. He happened to come across a soldier who was also out on a walk as well and asked him why he wasn't sleeping. The young GI didn't recognize the Supreme Allied Commander, and he simply said, "Well, I guess I'm a little nervous because of tomorrow." And Eisenhower responded, "Well, so am I. Let's walk together by the river, and we'll draw strength from each other." How true is that? Having recently walked a few steps down my tough road, I was once again reminded of how important presence is in our lives, the presence of another, the presence of Christ. How tragic is it when our burdens and our cares are felt so greatly that we fail to recognize the presence of him in our lives? That was the experience of those two who first walked that road that Sunday after Easter. The hope and the dreams that they had are the same ones that we have today. But their eyes were rooted in the failure. Their eyes were red with tears. Their spirits was crushed. I kind of think that's why they didn't at first recognize him. They were, as my mother used to tell me, sharing a pity party, not a celebration. And then it happened in verse 31, the breaking of the bread, when they realized that they were not alone, that the risen Christ was walking with them. You know, I believe Jesus knew that there would be no instant disciples or microwave saints. And that's why he knew that we would need his presence forever in our lives to guide every step of our walk, every movement that we make down our road. And I think one of the great comforts that it is for me and for each Christian is knowing that Christ will walk each and every step with us, before us. Christ came not just to remove suffering in this portion of the journey, but to let us know that he will give us grace and all of our needs. He has already walked that dusty road to Bethlehem. He's walked in the night to Egypt. He's been to Galilee. He went to every village, town, and city, and finally went to Jerusalem, to a hill outside of that city by the name of Golgotha. He was carried to a tomb, and then the walk continued. It never stopped. Knowing that God not only walks that walk with us, but actively seeks to walk us and walk with us can only be some of the greatest joys that we have. You know, one of the most interesting exhibits that was at the Protestant and Orthodox Center at the World's Fair in New York City, which occurred back in the 1960s. It was called the Charred Cross of Coventry. During World War II, the Nazi bombers had destroyed the city there, and they had not spared even its beautiful cathedral. And after the cathedral's destruction, workmen had salvaged a burned cross and bound it together with metal bands, and then someone wrote on it, "Father, forgive." Why would we ever write those words across the face of Christ's cross if he was still in his tomb? That makes no sense. But since he is risen, we write that wonderful word boldly across his cross, forgive. Lastly, I think the road to Emmaus, as well as this morning, is an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves to our Lord. Our call is to lead a new life, following the commandments that God gave us and walking in his ways. You know, the two men on that road to Emmaus were so filled with joy and hope that they immediately turned around and went back to Jerusalem. They went there not only to share the good news, but perhaps as much as an indication of their renewed dedication to Christ. They had proclaimed their love, but now that love became action. Do any of you remember the story of El Cid? The city of Valencia, Spain, it was under siege by the raging tide of Islam. 38 Moorish kings and combined armies had camped across this city for over a week. The commander of the city, Rodriguez Diaz, was sick with a fever and he was near death. He knew he needed to plan for the defense of the city, and that he needed to lead his forces or they would be destroyed. So he has propped himself up on pillows and he worked through the night on the strategy for the next day's battle. Then as dawn burst upon the landscape, the city gates flung open, and before the Moors knew what was happening, Diaz mounted on his white stallion, galloped out of that city, followed by his troops. With his sword gleaming in the sun, erect on the saddle, he thundered into the midst of the enemy. And his inspired followers followed him, and the enemy fell back in rout. And only then did it become known that Diaz, or El Cid as he was known, had actually died the night before. He had died and he gave instructions to his inner council that his body was to be fastened to that saddle, that he would lead the charge into the heart of the enemy. It was his presence that inspired the troops. And we have the presence of a living God. A little bit very soon here this morning, we will leave this holy place. And we will have had the highest honor of being at the table and dining with our risen Lord. However, as we partake of the elements of Holy Communion, it also gives us the responsibility of taking those good news, taking that good news back to our own Jerusalem, back to the urban complex in which we live. We have met the King of the Road. On the road. And his message of love now can go with us to penetrate society wherever we are. Christ is indeed alive. The Easter story still continues. The question is, does it continue through us? And I pray that it does. You know, there are a lot of Lucy's and Charlie Brown's, a lot of William Borders out there, a lot of fearful soldiers, generals, and disciples who need to hear the encouraging word that God is with us, that we are not alone, that wherever we go, whatever road we're on, Christ walks with us. Celebrate that. Take that to a world that so often feels so alone. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this church and I thank you for the people who are a part of it. May we all be reminded each Sunday of who we want to be and who you want us to be and who you want us to be together. Help our lives better reflect your love, both as individuals and as a community of faith. May our living always be a credit to your church and a sign of our faith in you. Amen.